listening online, you probably aren't watching online. I want to apologize for that, but we're having had trouble with the camera today. But I think that Satan has come to really disrupt this message, because I think it's an important message. Because, well, in this portion, which is Vayetzi, it starts with a story that we're all familiar with, right? It starts with the story of Jacob going on his way to Haran, and he stops for an overnight respite and lays his head on a rock to sleep. And he has that dream that he sees the ladder going from the earth up to heaven with the angels going up and down it, with Adonai himself standing on top of it. Well, today I want to focus on what was brought up at the end of that same chapter, the end of this story. And there we read in Genesis 28:18. We're going to start there. Early in the morning, Jacob got up and took the stone, which he had placed by his head, and set it up as a memorial stone and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Beth-El, though originally the city's name was Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and watch over me on this way that I'm going, and provide food to eat and clothes to wear, and I return in shalom to my father's house, then Adonai will be my God. So this stone, which I set up as a memorial stone, will become God's house, and of everything you provide me, I will definitely give a tenth of it to you." So after this dream, he immediately knew it was more than just a dream. And he does three things right away. The first is he took the rock that he was using in his pillow, set it upright, poured oil on it to make a memorial out of it. Then he vowed that if God will be with him and bring him back safely, then he will be his God. And just for clarity's sake, let me just say this. That word, if I return, if then you will be my God. That word for if is im, which is it can be read as, you know, if, but more accurately is also the word since. Jacob was not making a conditional statement, but was making a repetitive statement, or what at least what I would call a repetitive statement, meaning that he was repeating what Adonai had already told him and adding his part to it. Adonai, since you will be with me, and since I will return, you will be my God. And he finally makes a statement at the very end of the chapter. And the last few words of the chapter are, and of everything you provide me, I will definitely give you a tenth of it to you. And everyone goes, oh, it's a tithing message. No, it's a worshiping message. What we see is that he makes an act of worship with the stone. Makes an act of worship by repeating God's own promises back to him. And then makes another statement of worship, saying that he'll worship Adonai by giving him a tenth of everything that God gives to him. The promise of a tithe that we see is not a promise to pay God for something. It's not that he's making an obligation that he promises to keep, but it's his telling of his intent to worship Adonai forever by giving him a tenth of what Adonai gives to him. We're not seeing a financial transaction being promised, but a statement of worship to a God who's worthy of worship for all time. His promise to worship by tithing is only a part of the worship that he's doing towards Adonai, because it's only a part of the actions and attitudes that Jacob will express towards Adonai. But it's an important part of worship to God, the God of all the world, which we should also pick up on. Now, I need to stress today, tithing is worshiping Adonai. It's not an action that is taken out of an obligation towards the congregation or towards the person leading the congregation or even to God himself. The scriptural repeating of the idea of tithing is the way that scripture supports the importance of the act of tithing as worshiping him. Just as raising your hands, praising him, praying to him, singing to him, or any other act of worship is done, it's a reflection of the heart of the giver towards the one who truly is the great giver of all things to all of us. It is a way of placing Adonai above everything. In Leviticus 27, there are instructions about giving from the land and the animals to Adonai. 27:28, starting there in Leviticus, "Nevertheless, no devoted thing which a man sets apart from all that he has for Adonai, whether man or animal, or from the field of his possessions, may be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to Adonai. No one who may be set apart from men for destruction is to be ransomed. He is surely to be put to death. All the tithe of the land, whether from the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, belongs to Adonai, for it is holy to Adonai. Everything that the people could obtain of worth from the land or from the animals, a tenth was to go to Adonai. For this it was chosen as it passed under the rod, as it was counted, and it wasn't judged first whether it was good or bad. It was just randomly the 1 in 10. And if after it was put aside, if you thought, well, that's not good enough for Adonai, here, let me give you a different one in place of it. Well, then both became holy. You didn't get the deformed ram by giving them a better ram. They both became holy. It's a hard attitude that creates the desire to give the best to Adonai in this kind of offering. This, again, is not a financial transaction, but an act of worship. It is not even a question of what it is, but what condition the heart is while giving it to him. Each time the person tithes is as if they're asking the question, does he really deserve all of what he instructs me to give? It's a test of the heart of the one who's giving. Tithing is not where you get to pick the animal to sacrifice. It is not like any of the five sacrifices that are spoken about earlier in Leviticus. The burnt offering, or the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, or the trespass offering. You know, they may go by different names, but they're not part of the actual tithing that you make or an offering. They're above and beyond the tithe that's to be made. They needed to be perfect, right? Those five needed to be perfect in order to sacrifice to them. But the tithe doesn't speak of examining before offering. The tithe was just that 1 in 10 as they were counted. So regardless the shape it was in, it was already devoted to Adonai and therefore holy. Now today, we think of tithing as just one tithing. But back then, there were actually three different tithes that they were made to Adonai. The first was the Levitical, or sacred, tithe, which is found in Numbers 18. Then there's the tithe of feasts, which is found in Deuteronomy 14. And the third is also found in Deuteronomy 14, and that's tithing to the poor. for the poor. The idea of three tithes remains for a long time, and even is found in the writings of Flavius Josephus, who is a famous Jewish historian, priest, and scholar in the first century, when he writes, quote, let me cough first. Excuse me. Yeah, my battery's going. You know, I'm going to move to handheld. Number one. So Josephus, who was a famous historian, Jewish historian, priest, scholar in the first century, he writes this, quote, in addition to the two tithes, which I've already directed you to pay each year, the one for the Levites and the other for the banquets, ye shall devote a third, every third year, to the distribution of such things as are lacking to widowed women and orphan children, unquote. When we think of the tithe, I know we think of the 10% that we give today, or at least what's called for today. But back then, the giving was considerably greater and could have even come up to 30% of one's income. We have to remember that tithing does not buy righteousness or holiness, but it's a form of worship to Him who gives us our righteousness and our holiness. When we read scriptures about giving, they also tell us one of the purposes of giving. And that purpose is not an obligation to God or a membership to a congregation, but it must be prompted by the heart. So when we read about the festival tithing, for example, in Deuteronomy 14, we'll hear its purpose. Deuteronomy 14:22. You will surely set aside a tenth of all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. You are to eat the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and your firstborn of all your herd and flock, before Adonai your God in the place he chooses to make his name dwell, so that you may learn to fear Adonai your God always. Now suppose the way is too long for you cannot carry the tithe because the place Adonai your God chooses to set his name is too far for you. When Adonai your God blesses you, then you are to exchange the tithe for silver. Bind up the silver in your hand, and go to the place that Adonai your God chooses. You may spend the money for whatever your soul desires, cattle, sheep, wine, strong drink, or whatever your soul asks of you. Then you will eat there before Adonai your God and rejoice, you and your household. Within the instructions is the purpose of the for the instruction. And did you catch it? It says, so that you may learn to fear Adonai your God always. In fact, it's not the actual item being tithed that's important. The instruction says that if you're too far from the temple, sell the tithe, take the silver, carry it to Jerusalem, buy whatever food you want, drink you want, and have a party to Adonai. It's basically what it says, because it didn't matter what food or drink you purchased as long as you did it for the Lord. The item was not important. It was the heart attitude that was important. It was the heart attitude that turned the purchased item into the tithed item again. And that was what made it sacred. There's an example that Yeshua gives that shows that the tithe and its size is not what caused it to become sacred or holy for you or it. The parable in Luke 18 makes it clear that when two men who looked very different went to the temple to pray, one was a pious Pharisee, and the other a lowly tax collector, which, you know, tax collectors were looked down on in that society. So Luke 18, starting in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. O God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieving, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and tithe on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went down to his home declared righteous. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee thought that who he was and what he did gave him his holiness, his righteousness. He says, I fast, I tithe. He says this showing that he thought that his actions were what gave people their righteousness. He believed in the acts-based righteousness, and the act of tithing was a big part of it. Now, the tax collector were led to believe that the same things, but didn't boast about it or depend upon them for the mercy that he asked God for. They were praying to themselves, that first line says, so it wasn't an issue of showing off or pride, but that could be another lesson out of this. But it does amplify that the prayers were from the heart and what the heart of each man was and what they depended upon. We can take from this that it is a combination of actions and heart attitude that the tax collector was declared righteous by Adonai. With this parable, we also come to understand that Yeshua did not advocate the elimination of tithing. He did not take the opportunity to say about the Pharisee that it was wrong to tithe. He didn't take the opportunity to say about the Pharisee that it was wrong. The only thing that he had against the Pharisee was his hard attitude that was on display. Now, another example of the heart being more important than what was being given is in Mark 12. It says in the scriptures that Yeshua was in the temple with his disciples, and he and the disciples were watching the people and the goings on around them. And it continues on in Mark 12:41. He sat down opposite the treasury and began watching how the people were putting money into the offering box. Many rich people were putting in a lot. When the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins worth less than a penny, calling his disciples over, he said to them, Amen. I tell you, this poor widow, has put in more than all of those contributing to the box. For they all put in from their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything that she had, her whole living. The amount placed in the box was not the important thing. It's the heart of the giver, not what was given. The small amount from a small gathering is perhaps more important than a large amount from a large gathering. And that's because we all know it's easy to give from a large gathering. It's hard to give when you only have a little because it hits you financially more. But not only does it hit you financially more, it actually makes you more dependent upon Adonai. And I'm not saying, give until it hurts, because then Adonai has room to do something. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you need to show your faith by your giving, just as you do with all your other things. Don't give more thinking that you're going to get more. It's the heart that's going to measure dependent. It's going to be dependent upon. Now, Yeshua does not come against the tithe instruction that's found in the Tanakh, because he doesn't come against any of the instructions from the Tanakh. It all falls in line with what we know is true from Matthew 5, where Yeshua says this during his teaching on the Mount. Matthew 5:17. I'm sure you know this one. Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or sharif shall ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass. I know that we understand that Yeshua did not come to abolish any part of the instructions of the Torah. And therefore, we should also know that he did not intend to do away with the tithe or how it was to be calculated or collected. There are so many that say that his sacrifice means that it is no longer a need for a blood sacrifice or any of the instructions of the Tanakh. And we know that's not true, because he became the blood sacrifice for us. So we don't have to sacrifice animals because he became the blood sacrifice. How did he become the tithe for us, though? It doesn't mean he ever became the tithe. And I believe that the instructions of the Tanakh still stand we only stop the instructions from the Tanakh if there's either a replacement for it or an inability to do it. So, for example, a blood sacrifice. There's a replacement for it. Yeshua's blood replaces the blood. It's still blood. It's just a replacement for the blood. Or the fact that it can't be done. Memorial sacrifices can't be done because they can only be done at the temple. So we're waiting for the temple to be rebuilt for a memorial sacrifice. When that temple gets rebuilt, there will be sacrifices. We don't know exactly what they look like, but there will be sacrifices because they're memorial sacrifice, not sacrifices for the payment of our sin, though. Now, there are those who ask, or they say, why is tithing not stated more plainly in the Brit Hadashah? Where is it in the New Covenant? I don't see it. Well, there are a couple of answers to this. First is that they already had the Torah instructions in it that they would have known. Therefore, redundancy on the issue was not required. Another answer is that they're wrong about the question of giving not being included in the Brit Hadashah. Rav Shaul writes about it pretty extensively, in fact, especially in his letters to the Corinthians. And we can see in them that he wrote about how we're to give and the attitudes that we're to have when we give. So now, allow me to bounce around a bit in the two letters that Shaul wrote to the Corinthians to see how we should give. And I have 7 points to go through, and I got to get through them fairly quickly. So how do we give? First, we give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now, concerning the collection for the Keshudim, as I directed Messiah's communities in Galatia, you do likewise. On the first day of the week, let each of you set something aside, saving up whatever is gained, so no collection take place when I come. So the fact it says that on the first day of the week in no way means that the Sabbath was changed to a Sunday. but it does indicate having a regular habit to give. Now, I'm not going to say that you have to give once a week, but it has to be regularly, whether it's weekly, biweekly, monthly. That's really going to probably depend upon the source of your income and the frequency of your income. So it doesn't matter. If you get paid monthly, you can tithe monthly. I know people who get paid monthly and they prefer to break it up weekly still and tithe weekly so that they feel like they're giving regularly every week. As long as you're giving regularly, that's what's important. Second, you have to be giving willingly. And we'll go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 10. Now I give my opinion on this matter, that it is a credit to you that a year ago you were the first to start, not only to do, but even be willing. Shaul brags about the Macedonians and the way that they gave, and the Corinthians here, and is encouraging the Corinthians and us as well to give in the same ways. And one of them is willingly, and not just willingly, but eagerly, wanting to bless the kingdom, and not just coming close to following the instructions of Torah. We should want to be known to Adonai as the one who is eager to give, not just as someone who begrudgingly gives because they think they have to in order to be blessed. Doing something to get a blessing is a way of asking to be paid back for what you're giving. That is not the reason to give. Yeshua did not give himself fully so that you'll have to pay him back. You should not, in the same way, give and then look to be paid back. What I can say is that by giving in the ways that please Adonai will cause blessing beyond what you could think and hope for. Now, the next way that we give is proportionately. And this is coming from 2 Corinthians 8:10. I changed this at the last moment. I think I got 8:10 there. No, 8:11. 8:11. But now finish doing it so that just as there was eagerness to be willing, so also to finish it out of what you have. So the verse in 1 Corinthians 16 that I read earlier said, from whatever is gained. And then here it says, what out of what you have. The intent's not to give out of your savings, but out of the income that you've gained from Adonai. This is the calling to give the tithe based on your income and not your savings that you put aside after the previous tithing. So if you saved $100 last month, you don't have to go back the next month and tithe on the savings. It's not an income that you had that month. I believe that Adonai will cause savings for you when you do your tithing correctly, though. I've seen it personally that when you give what you think of as correctly, or what he thinks of as correctly, you will get from Adonai above and beyond your needs. Now, for some, that could be great riches, and for others, it'll be small savings. But it will always be by Adonai. It doesn't mean that you cannot get out of savings. It doesn't mean that you cannot give out of your savings. It just means that's the offering and not the tithing. Now, the next way is to give generously. For this, we go to 2 Corinthians 8, and we read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Now we make known to you, brothers and sisters, the grace God had given to Messiah's communities in Macedonia, that in much testing by affliction, The abundance of their joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For I testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, they gave of their own free will, begging us with much urging for the favor of sharing in the relief of the Kishadim. Moreover, it was not just as we had hoped, but they gave of themselves, first to the Lord and then to us, keeping with God's will. Now, two phrases jumped out at me. First is that they gave based on their ability and then beyond their ability. Then it also says that they gave of themselves first to the Lord and then to them, meaning to Shaul and the ministry. I see both of these examples as first they gave according to the instructions of Adonai, the Torah instructions. Then they gave above, out of their flesh. And in this case, out of their flesh was a good way. That means they were not instructed to give over, but they wanted to give over to the blessing of the people and Shaul. The writing that he gives is for us to see that the best way to give is first to follow the instructions of the tithe, then to give also an offering, which is above and beyond that. There is nothing generous about giving a tithe. I'm sorry to say this. There's nothing generous about giving a tithe. It is the offering above the tithe that makes a generous giver. Following Torah does not make you generous. Going over and above is what makes you a generous giver. Following Torah will cause a blessing. Going beyond will cause a blessing beyond the normal blessing that can be expected by following the instructions. Next is to give cheerfully. During the time of tithes and offerings, you know, I often say that Adonai loves a cheerful giver. Well, it's not me who says it. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each one give as he had decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that by always having enough of everything, you may overflow in every good work. Don't give grudgingly, but give because don't give because you feel forced or under compulsion, but be happy that you get to give, not that you have to give. Verse 6 was that if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, but that perhaps is the worst reason to give. Because the heart attitude's not right in this, if that's your reason for giving. But give with the cheerful heart as one who wants to bless the kingdom of Adonai. It's the difference of giving and looking for something back and giving to bless. It does not take giving a lot to give cheerfully. And it should not be thought that the one giving is only cheerful when the amount given is a large amount. Again, the heart attitude of the giver should always be greater than the amount given. And the same is true for the receiver, in that the heart of the receiver should always be more grateful than the amount received. I can tell you that without a doubt, the kingdom of Adonai is always more grateful for what it receives than the amount it receives. For those who sow into the kingdom an offering because you tithe into a home congregation, and this was actually more for the people who are online or online family. You know, if you tithe into your congregation and then send Karen Orr an offering, it's that blessing that you're sending along with the amount that's important. And that's not to say that you should lower your offering. If you're listening to this at home, please do keep giving. But keep giving for the blessing that comes with it. And we're also to give in faith. We go to Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 6, 7 and 8 verses. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For the one who sows in the flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows in the Ruach will reap from the Ruach eternal life. Now, this may not always seem like a verse about giving, but since it's about the heart attitude, it does also pertain to giving. If you give in the flesh, meaning begrudgingly and without the joy that it should bring, then it is as if you are mocking God. It's as if you're actually saying, here is what you want, but I don't give it to you, and I don't believe that you can do for me as you say. The mocking is not that you're doing or not doing, but that you're doing in trying to get something out of it, or that will come because it's never going to come because of that hard attitude. Did you realize you could be doing exactly the right thing if you considered mocking God? Doing what you should, but for the wrong reasons, is mocking God. Mocking God for will not gain benefit for you. Much like much like fasting for the wrong reasons only brings hunger. Tithing with the wrong reasons or a hard attitude will not bring blessings. If you're not sowing in faith, I encourage you to examine your heart. Now, next is trust. We come to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. Now, the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us brings about thanksgiving to God. Trust that Adonai is Elohim. Trust the Lord is God. He is able and he is also willing to bless and supply not just the seed, but the increase in all for you. Trust that he is all that he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. And then finally, the why. Why do we tithe? Why do we tithe with all that which I just went over? It's for the glory of God and his thanks. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12 and 13. For this service of giving is not only supplying the needs of the Keshedim, but also overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. Because of the evidence of this service, they praise God for the obedience of your affirmation of the good news of Messiah and for the generosity of your contribution to them and to everyone. When we give tithes and offerings, you're not just meeting the needs of the congregation, but you are above all worshiping him. Or as Shaul writes, you are giving many thanksgivings to God. It is the act of worship and thanking him and encouraging others by seeing not the amount that you give, but the effect of the giving and the affirmation of the good news. Your giving into the kingdom is more than you think. It's also an evidence that God is God and Yeshua is Messiah. Because people will look and you know, and see that the needs are met of this little congregation. Our needs are met because we worship Adonai. So in this message, I'm not asking you to give more. I'm asking you to search your heart and give appropriately. Not by my standards, but by the standards that are established within Scripture. I'm in no way saying that the right giving will bring your salvation. Don't get me wrong. I am not saying giving brings salvation. If I was just talking about salvation only, Yeshua's death is the only way. The blood sacrifice. But if we're talking about pleasing Adonai, then following the full Scriptures is the best, as best we can, and the only way to please Him. The Tanakh was never meant to eliminate the Torah, or the Brit Hadashah was never meant to eliminate the Torah or the Tanakh. What the Brit Hadashah is an overlay that's meant to illuminate, not eliminate, the instructions of the Torah. The new fulfills as in completes and continues to complete them. The Tanakh is to pour out into us continually and not as a one-time event. Therefore, the instructions of the Old Covenant are not to be removed from us, but are to bring us more and more clarity as we continue in them. That includes the giving of the tithes and the offering. Father, we thank you for your instructions that are eternal, your instructions that we plant into our own hearts by reading your Torah over and over, by reading all of your Scripture over and over from Genesis to Revelation, by seeing the continuation of your blessing, by the continuation of keeping your word. Father, it's our desire to keep each and every one of your word, not just in our hearts, but in our actions as well. We understand that it's not just an action-based faith that we're to have, but it is a grace from you that allows us to give to you. So we ask that you work on our hearts as we, for those who are struggling with tithing and offerings, I ask that you work on our hearts, that you show us what it is that you would have us do. For those of us who are joyfully giving, let it be that your blessings continue to flow, as we know you are a God of blessings. We just thank you for the instructions you've given us, not just in the Tanakh and the Torah, but throughout all of your Scriptures in the Brit Hadashah. And everyone said, amen and amen.